What a joy it's been for me to share with you these last 3 days words of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus, and just to reflect together on what he's wanting to say to us. So thank you for the opportunity. Our last session is chapter 7, and it begins with a verse which I believe is the most quoted verse from the Bible. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way as you judge, this is verse 2, same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's interesting how people quote the Bible. Often they don't know where it comes from, and sometimes they say things that they think from the Bible that's not from the Bible. The Lord helps those who help themselves is a classic example. When I was teaching, a parent came up to me once, who, non-Christian parent, but starting to get interested in the Christian faith, and she wanted to know where in the Bible that passage was about the footprints in the sand. And well, it's not actually in the Bible, but it's actually inspired out of stuff in the Bible. But this one, don't judge, and you've probably had people say that to you. Don't judge. And it's not only the most quoted verse, but it's probably the most misunderstood verse. Because when people say that, they're often saying it as a justification for relativism. Don't say anything's wrong. You can't say anything's wrong because it's, it might be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to that person, and we can't really judge anything. And so people take it as a prohibition against all kind of judgment, which of course is a nonsense because we have to judge. Certainly in the judicial system, and you are called sometimes to be in a judicial position, you need to judge. It's wrong not to judge. It's wrong to pardon the guilty and not vindicate the innocent. We are called to judge. In fact, God sets up judges, had prophet, priest, judges before kings. And judging is important. We're told to admonish one another in the church. And the church is told to discipline those who refuse to repent. So we need to judge. And what's more, in this very passage we're looking at, Jesus says we are to discern dogs and pigs and not give them what's holy. If you look there in six. So, being non-judgmental doesn't equate to being gullible and just taking everything, believing everything, accepting everything. But there certainly is a wrong kind of judgment, and that's what Jesus is talking about. There is a wrong kind of judgment. And rather than being out of your position in a judicial situation, it's more an attitude that you have that's a personal thing and personal affronts to you. And wrong judgment, first of all, is judgment like God. It's judgment where you are appearing to be like God without sin. And appearing not to be a person who is under the very same judgment of God. And so you put yourself as the judge above rather than the one who is being judged by God like everybody else. So it's a judgment like God. It's a judgment like God as if we have all knowledge about someone's motives, about someone's past, about someone's potential. And it's a judgment like God, as if we have the capacity and the right to announce ultimate judgment Only God has that. And we can't take that. And when we write people off, that's an ultimate judgment. And only God can do that. The other problem is we judge not like God. Because God judges with mercy. And he's shown us mercy. And when we judge without mercy, we're not being like our Father. And the other great virtue God has is his forgetfulness. Now, forgetfulness is not usually a virtue. It's usually the kind of thing that you start to develop when you get to my age as a problem. But for God, it's a great virtue that God forgets our sin. He doesn't hold it against us. And we, as children of our Father, need to develop the virtue of forgetfulness. And the other wrong judgment, and here I'm diverting from Matthew, and I'm just wanting to add to this whole thing of judgment, making judgments on disputable matters. And if you want to look at that, Romans 14 talks a lot about that. And the context there is talking about food. Some people shouldn't eat that food or eat that food. It's not so much an issue for us today, although some people are pretty judgmental about what other people eat. It's not usually to do with food offered to idols, but other things. But anyway, the issue that Paul is talking about, and I think encompasses what Jesus is talking about in not judging, is that we have Christian freedom. We serve a kind master, and we have Christian freedom that may look different from one to the other. And we are accountable to our master. Now, we talk a lot about community as opposed to individualism, and that's right. But we need to understand that there is individuality and community. The gospel is about individual and collective. And in this instance, it's talking about me in relationship with my Father, my Master, and you in relationship with your Father, your Master, and I can't judge you as you seek to work that out. If you seek to work that out honestly, we can talk about it and we can discuss it, but if you say, I believe this is what God wants me to do, then that's between you and the Master, you and your Father. Now, I want to give an example, because food doesn't mean anything to me. I want to give you an example that means a lot to me. And this is where my temptation to judge will be very strong. But it's a disputable matter. And it's the matter of the same-sex marriage debate that we've already talked about. I don't think same-sex marriage is a disputable matter. Let me be clear on that. Sometimes a disputable matter will be over disputable matters. But I'm saying that I don't think it is disputable. What could be disputable, though, is how a Christian voted in that plebiscite or whatever it was called. How a Christian voted. And it could be possible for a Christian being faithful to his or her master to say, because I'm a Christian, I've decided to vote yes. Or quite differently, because I'm a Christian, I've decided to vote no. Now, it's also quite possible that Christians could vote yes or no, not Christianly, out of their prejudice, out of their being sucked into the world story and all that sort of stuff. The point I want to make is that it's very easy for people on either side of that debate to judge each other, to demonise each other, and for one to say to the other, you are a gutless liberal, or for the other to say the other side, you are a homophobic bigot. Now that kind of judgment brings it right home, does it not? brings it home to me, because I am really tempted to make a judgment in one particular direction. Then Jesus goes on to talk about knocking on the door and asking, and what's the link there between judgment? What's the link between judging and not judging in a way that Jesus says is wrong, and then asking, seeking, knocking? And I pondered this for a long while, and it was elusive to me. And I finally realised the link is, what causes wrong judgment is the huge problem of self-righteousness. That's what Jesus is getting at here, and that's what he's been getting at in the whole Sermon on the Mount. The heinous evil of self-righteousness. And it shows itself up in the way we judge each other and the way we each other. You know, that person didn't take their trolley back. I do. That person didn't even thank me when I let them into the traffic. I always do that. And you've got your own, you know? And we keep on condemning other people to justify ourselves. And we dig a deeper and deeper hole of self-righteousness, which is terrible. Which is one of the sins that used to drive Jesus crazy. Self-righteousness. He says, rather than that, I want you to worry about God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And I want you to keep asking and knocking and seeking relationship with the Father. And then we come to this other famous verse, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's often quoted well. But the context is that we will do unto others as God has already done to us. He's treated us as we need to be treated, but as we didn't deserve. And Jesus is saying that's the way you've got to treat others, and you've got to treat others that way because of your relationship with the Father. So our relationship with the Father affects our relationship with everybody. And so Jesus is saying, don't judge people, but seek this relationship with the Father, and then you will relate properly with other people. And the great thing about this is Jesus is saying to us, you have access to the Father. And so you've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to knock. Well, why do we have to do that? Isn't the way open? Hasn't the curtain been torn down? Can't we boldly walk into the throne room of God? Why do we have to ask, seek, and knock? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? All through Jesus' ministry, he was wanting to test people's seriousness. That's why he spoke in parables. For some people, they're just lovely little stories. For other people, they wanted to go deeper. They wanted to find out more. And so they were drawn in. And so us having to seek God, even though he's already found us, us having to knock, even though the door's already been opened, us having to ask, even though he's already given us everything, tests our seriousness and say, is this really what you want? Is this what you want before everything else? This deeper and deeper relationship with the Father. And the great thing about this is not, and the emphasis shouldn't be on our knocking, seeking and asking, the emphasis is on who's behind the door. Who's at the end of the seeking? Who's there to answer the question? Who's there to give us good things, as Jesus says in Matthew? Our Father just longing for us to ask and to give us good things. And the main good thing he wants to give us is himself. And so he is there to be found, to give the answer, to open the door. And going a little bit further to that kind of notion of going in, going deeper, being serious about God and desiring and hungering and thirsting for a relationship with God is this little thing where Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus is saying, you've got to enter through the narrow gate. Now, of course, the narrow gate, the way to the Father, is through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the gate. You only come to the Father through me. But it also means going through this narrow passage, and individually, by yourself, and you can only do it by becoming small. So Jesus is saying to us, enter through the narrow gate, which is me, but become small. And as John the Baptist says, I must decrease so he can increase. And the way to become great, the way to become great in the kingdom of God, is to become small and to keep entering through that narrow gate. Now, when we became a Christian, we entered through the gate of Jesus. We had a relationship with the Father, and that's the way it happened. And we humbled ourselves and we repented and we came into that relationship. And Jesus is saying, keep doing it. Not that you keep on becoming a Christian, but you keep on entering the narrow gate. You keep on going on the narrow way. It's an ongoing journey. It's like Paul in Philippians, it says, work out your own salvation. Why? Because God is in you to will and act towards his good purpose. You keep on entering because God is drawing you in, because he's already opened the way, because he's already accepted you. Not in order to get accepted, not in order to do things. Sometimes you can read that, enter the narrow way, I've got to really work hard and I've got to make sure I'm doing all the right things. No, you've got to keep making yourself small and keep on understanding the love of the Father and keep on understanding the grace that Jesus has achieved for you. And then Jesus goes on to talk about this narrow and broad way. And there's three antitheses here. Two ways to live. There's two ways to walk, two kinds of trees, and two kinds of buildings. You see, we began saying, don't judge. But here Jesus is saying, make distinctions. Be discerning. There is this way or that way. There's these kind of people and that kind of people. There's this kind of building your life on and this kind of building. Be discerning. Understand distinctions. It's important. And so Jesus stands there as the divisive Christ. And you can't get away from that. Yes, he is inclusive, but he's divisive. And people don't like that. He said, I'm the only way. Come through me. Become like me. I'm the only way to the Father. And I entitled this talk, Us and Them. And we don't like that, do we? Us and them. Of course, it smacks of self-righteousness, does it not? But the distinction's right. It's just the pronouns are wrong. It shouldn't be us and them. It should be his and not his. That's the distinction. Or better said, his and not his yet. There is a great chasm, a distinction, an antithesis. And then there are two kinds of trees, two kinds of people. And Jesus doesn't say there's the bad people and the good people. He says there's the false prophets. There's or teachers. They're the people who have an appearance of righteousness. Now, in this little section here, I want to say are some of the most terrible words in the Bible. It's the people who said, Didn't we do all these things for you, Jesus? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They're horrible words. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's horrible. There's this kind of divisiveness here. And yet you can walk on the Christian broad way. You know, you say, well, I'm on the narrow way because I'm living this kind of good Christian life. Well, if it's not continuing to enter and making yourself small and going the narrow way, it could be a pretty comfortable, broad Christian way. And it's terrible to contemplate that. But lest you be fearful, let me say that these people who said, Lord, Lord, but didn't get recognised, were condemned by their own response. Because what did they say when Jesus confronted them? They said, did we not do? When they should have said, did you not do, Jesus? Haven't you done it? You see, what they were being condemned for in this situation, these false trees with fruit, even though they had gifts, they didn't have the fruit of character that showed a relationship with God. They were trusting in their own righteousness. That's deadly. You love the hymn that talks about my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's the sweetest frame? Well, yes, being close in all the things we do, our self-righteousness, being a pretty good kind of Christian person. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then there's two ways to build your life. Build on the words that I'm giving you, says Jesus. And that'll be building on rock. If you don't build on the words that I'm giving you, you'll be building on sand. Now the problem with this little part of Jesus' sermon is this. That words and ideals, and we think, oh, they sound lovely. Jesus, love each other, love your enemies, you know, do unto others you do unto you. And they're lovely sentiments. They're lovely words and ideals, but they look like sand. They don't look solid. Because the words of Jesus are, I want you to trust. I want you to give away your self-righteousness and your self-sufficiency. I want you to be humble and dependent and obedient. Well, that looked like rock. Self-sufficiency looks like rock. I'll do it my way. I'll work it out. Looks like rock. But Jesus said, quite the contrary, that's sand. That will crash. And then in the end, Jesus has finished speaking, and the crowd said, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And all this stuff that Jesus has been saying, only he could say it, and people take him seriously. Because he's saying all these crazy things like, forget yourself. Forget trying to justify yourself. Abandon yourself to the Father. Don't worry about your life. Just keep seeking his kingdom first. Be poor. See that your poverty is your ticket to eternal life. And mourn over your poverty of spirit. All these things. It's too hard to do this stuff. unless God himself says this is the way it is. And what's more, Jesus says it as God, but he lived it as a man. That's the way he lived. And he says that's the only way to live. That's what life's about, seeking the Father. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these hard but comforting, challenging words of Jesus. We thank you that you want us to have relationship with the waiting, loving Father, who wants us to keep entering, who wants us to keep becoming small so that your kingdom will become great, so that our fellowship will become great, so that we would know you and trust and rest entirely on you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.